This evening we're going to look at this familiar passage, familiar at the moment, isn't it? So familiar, Christmas time. We look at this passage and we look at it especially, of course, for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has a great deal to teach us in other respects as well. And this evening we're going to look at how God guides us, how he employs his word and how he employs providence, and how he intervenes sometimes to guide us in his ways. We're not going to use all the methods that we can look at for guidance, but we're just going to look at it from God and how he works in our lives. Guidance is a very important thing in our day. People look for guidance in so many different places, don't they, today? They forget the Word of God. The Word of God has been relegated to something that they delve into every now and then, for a proof text or something to cheer them up or something to justify what they want to do. And of course, you can use the scriptures, you can abuse the scriptures, can't you? And you can twist the scriptures to make them what you mean. People have been doing this for a great, very great length of time. Just look at 2 Peter in chapter 3. You don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. 2 Peter chapter 3, and here, we were looking at this passage just recently, weren't we? But look at the words here in verse 15. He says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So you see here, not only is Peter indicating that Paul knew what he was writing was an inspired word of God, and that Paul's writing and all of Paul's writings and all of those who are here in the word of God should be accepted as the word of God, the scriptures given to us, but he also tells us that even from the very beginning, people would take those things that Paul had said and they would twist them. They would take them out of context. They would put their own spin on them. Or they would do what John Piper says. They would dig up the word of God, as he does. That means turn it over, make it whatever he wants it to mean. And that's what people do with the scriptures today. It's just a tool for them to do what they want, to find justification for what they want. They do not know how to use the scriptures. They do not search the scriptures. They do not respect the scriptures. They look to other things for their guidance, don't they? They look to feelings. Feelings are so important today, especially still amongst the charismatic church, where feelings outweigh everything else. Feelings are the most important element in their lives. If they feel that something is right, they will do it. If they feel that something that somebody says is right, they will believe it. Feelings are the things that they go by. Experience, again, is another thing they go by. If somebody says that they have experienced something in their lives or God has done something for them, that is it. They take it as gospel. They take it as written that this is what is right. And therefore, they will go by it. Not what the word of God says, by what that person says. And experience should never be our guide. Our hearts are desperately wicked and sinful. And who can know them? The Bible tells us. We are guided by our hearts, feelings or experiences or what we think is right. Then we will often be led astray. We must be led by the word, by the revealed word of God. And we'll come to that in just a moment. Experience is another thing. Experience is doing what seems to be right at the time. Experience. Signs. People look for signs, don't they? I remember somebody had something very important decision to make. And whether they should stay in a church that preached the word of God and preached the gospel, or whether they should go to a church that had charismatic leanings and contemporary worship. And they wanted to go to the charismatic church with the contemporary worship because their friend went there. And they wanted to please their friend, and they didn't like upsetting their friend. That's what they wanted to do. But they knew that they should be in the gospel preaching and word teaching church, scripture teaching church. So they set to seeking a sign. Would God give them a sign? And the sign that they got was that they should go to that church because they had a problem with their plumbing, and a plumber turned up to fix their plumbing. And that was a sign that they should go to that church. Crazy, absolutely crazy. But to them it was a sign, and it outweighed what the word of God said. That was the important thing, a sign. They had a sign from God. Some people want a word, you know. Somebody says a word and stands up and gives a word in the church, and that word seems to correspond with something that they want to do, therefore they do it. Does the Bible say it's right or wrong? Doesn't matter. They have a word. They've received a word. People do that with the Bible too, don't they? They look for a word, for a justification in the Bible, seeking some word from the Bible to do what they want to do. A brother, a dear brother to me, wanted to know whether he should continue in the ministry when the Lord was seemingly giving him every indication that his term in the ministry had come to an end because of his health and because of his age. And because of his abilities and the waning of his abilities. But anyway, he wanted to know. So he looked to the scriptures for a word. For a word. And he found some obscure reason in the Psalms that God was speaking to him through that word. And so he should stay in the ministry. But in fact, he was doing what he wanted to do, what he felt he should do, not what the Bible was saying and teaching. Some wise saying from some person who writes a book, some favorite author of ours, they have a wise saying, seems good to us because it justifies what we want to do. It gives us license to do the things that we want to do, and therefore we do that. Sometimes we disregard every other word, don't we? Every other wise saying, everything that points us to scripture and tell us not to do it, and we look for that one that gives us justification for doing the thing that we want to do. Is that how God guides us? No, it's how we are guiding ourselves. We are determining what we want to do and looking for justification to do those things. Some people look to dreams, don't they? They see in the Bible, oh yes, certain people got dreams. Therefore, we must have dreams. My dreams must mean something, mustn't they? And therefore, I must pay attention to my dreams. If God tells me in a dream to do something, then I must do it. My friends, we have the Bible, the clear revelation of the things that we should be doing. But that's not good enough for some people. So again, it's a justification for doing what they want to do. And it's looking for authority beyond the scriptures, beyond God's revealed word, for their guidance and for their help. Some people look to science, don't they? They put science above everything else. Many, many ways that people, even Christians, think that they are guided by God. But how does God guide us? Well, here we have the three ways, the three means that God employs to guide his people. And the first one, you will not be shocked to hear, is the word of God, isn't it? You'll not be surprised at that. Shouldn't be surprised by that. Because it is his complete revelation of all that he wants us to know. Look how he works all things out according to his scripture here. In chapter 1, we see in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Then in verse 5 of chapter 2, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So what do we see here? We see that every aspect of the Lord's incarnation, of his birth into this world, right down to the name that they should name him, which is a very personal thing, isn't it? The name that you call your child. You want it to be your choice, but right down to that very thing was selected and chosen by God and written in his word. There it is in the scriptures. God is working according to his word. And God always works according to his word. And he never works against his word. He may allow many to work against his word, but he never works against his word, because it's his word. It's his word. And that is yea and amen. It never needs to be changed. It never needs to be altered. It is never wrong. It is never faulty in any way. It is his word. And the word of God is his direct revelation to us. And we have his completed word. We do not need the intervention of angels and of dreams and things like this now. We just need the word of God, the Bible, to guide us. That gives us the norm of the Christian life. You want to know what you should be doing in the Christian life? Look to the word of God, because it's everything we need to know for life and faith. It's not everything we want to know, but it's everything we need to know. For instance, you know, whether we should take that job that will give us more money but take us away from a good church where the Lord has placed us. Well, we search the scriptures. We want to know how the Lord would guide us in this matter, what the Lord wants us to do, how the Lord expects us, his people, to react in those things. We don't look to just the commandments of the word of God. We look to the principles and precepts of the word of God. They're for the changeable things in our lives. They're for the things that are not specific in our lives. But the Lord will guide us by his word and instruct us by his word. We want to know whether the scientists are right in something. Well, look to his word, because every good science, every right science will have at its basis God and God's workings. The scientists may not understand that, but it will have that. God will not work against his word. And so we look to the Bible. It is his complete revelation for us. We don't need to go beyond the word, the Bible. There are Christians encouraging people to take dreams as their guidance, when they should be taking the word as the guidance. What do we put store in? What are dreams, what we've seen in the dream, or what the Bible tells us? It's the Bible. The Bible always, isn't it? And so the word of God is his direct revelation to us. It's what he has given us in our daily lives to be guided by. Lamp to our feet, every step that we should take. A light to our path, the direction that we should be going in. It's there in the word of God, so that we will not go astray. and so that we will do his will and glorify his name. I've said this many times, friends, but how do we know that we are doing God's will if we are not guided by his word? How can we be sure that we are doing God's will if we are not guided by his word? If he has not revealed it to us directly in his word, then we have no idea what we are doing is right. We may be doing it for the best of intentions, but we do not know that it's right. And therefore, everything must come from the word of God. And everything we do must be based on the word of God. And if we believe that God is working, it must be according to his word that we understand his workings. So the Bible is the thing that we must turn to first. And the Bible must be held in great respect. Look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, that scripture that we look to for to show us that every part of the word of God is divinely inspired. But it has so much more to teach us again, doesn't it? Look at verse 15. It says, "And that from a childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So it's the Bible that we point people to, and the teachings of the Bible, and the gospel of the scriptures that we want people to understand, that will make them wise to salvation. Not dreams, not impressions, not what other people say, but the Bible, isn't it? But is that all it's useful for? No. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to understand that. We have to respect that. This is the divine revelation of God to his people and to the world. If an angel came down and spoke to us this evening, and we're standing in this place, we would give special attention to it, wouldn't we? I can guarantee you this church would be full. But that angel would be saying nothing that isn't here. Because this is the divine revelation of God. And this is how we should treat the word of God. With great respect and reverence and desire to know it. Not the printed page, but the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now I ask you, friends, what more do you need? You see what the Bible is telling us here? You see what Paul is telling us here? You see what the Lord, through Paul, is telling us here? What do we need to know? But the Bible. Because it is designed by God to make the man of God complete, nothing missing, thoroughly equipped, everything that he needs for every good work, for all that God would want us to do. It's there. That's the norm. That's where we go for our guidance. That's where we go for our instruction. That's where we go to know God's will and purposes for our lives. And look what he says in chapter 4. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." What an incredible charge Timothy has. What a weighty charge. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Incredible, isn't it? But what? What is he to do? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. It's the word that he is to preach and to bring to the people because that's what people need to hear and understand. The preacher's job is not to know more than other people. The preacher's job is to open up the word so that people can understand the scriptures and appreciate what the scriptures are saying. A preacher is to communicate the word of God. He is a communicator. He's not inspired himself. And that's what Timothy here is called to do, to communicate the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out in season. With that word, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside by two fables. And that's exactly what we're seeing today in the evangelical church. Exactly what is happening throughout the evangelical church, not in every church, but in so many. People are being swept away by fables, by the teachings of men, because they do not respect the word of God anymore. The word of God is not to them the word of God anymore, but it must be to us. It must always be respected by us as his divine revelation to us. But that's not the only way that God is working here to bring about his will and his purposes and to guide his people, is it? The second way is through providence, his providential care of his people. You know that wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. For all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purposes. That's providence, isn't it? You want a definition of providence? There it is. God is working all things together for good. He's working it all out. It doesn't mean everything is good. It means he, by the way that he has planned and purposed all things, even the very smallest things in our lives are working out for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And he works that out through providence. He works it out through his plan and purpose being worked out through the natural order of things in this world. God has planned it all. He is a sovereign God and he is over all. What does he tell us in Matthew's gospel? That we shouldn't worry. Why shouldn't we worry? We are more value than the sparrows. There are many sparrows. God cares for them all. But we are more value than the sparrows. What else does he tell us there? He has his hand of love upon us and his care upon us. He knows us and he cares for us. But he also says this: not one hair of our head falls to the ground that God does not know it. Do you see that? Even the smallest detail in our lives, a hair, one hair of our head. How many hairs do we have on our head? I don't know what the estimate is. But every single one of them is known by God. Every single one of them. And when one falls out, I mean, how often do we brush our hair? And we look at the comb or we look at the brush and there is hair in it. And we just discard it, don't we? It's nothing to us. I'm not saying that we should treasure it and put it away somewhere. What I'm saying to you is sometimes we'll just stand there and marvel and think, God knows every single one of those. God knows about every single one. He knows when they appeared on my head. He knows how long they would be on my head. And he knows when it would fall off my head. And it's all written in his plans and purposes for us. Because he's our whole life, and every life in this world is under God's direction. God's plans and his purposes are being worked out in this world. and for his people, they are for their good and for their blessing. Look at this here in chapter 2 and verse 22. We read this. But when he heard that Achillas was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. Where should he live? And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now God had divinely warned him in a dream not to dwell in Jerusalem or to go to the place where he was going to be, into Judea, sorry. He's been divinely warned not to do that. Now where should he go? Well, he works at, he goes to the place that he knows. He goes to Nazareth, doesn't he? But God is overruling him. How do we know that God is overruling him? Because it says, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. It was God's purpose and divine will that Jesus should be called a Nazarene. Why? Because the Nazarenes were despised in those days. They were the butt of everybody's joke. They were the people who were thought to be thick and unintelligent. And so everybody made fun of them. And Jesus was going to come from that despised people. Himself being despised as the servant of God. God had his hand upon it. That's what God wanted. But Joseph didn't know that. When Joseph chose to live in Nazareth, it's where he came from. It wasn't because of the scriptures. But it fulfilled God's will and purpose. Do you see that? God providentially works in the lives of his people and in the lives of the world to bring about his will and his purpose. Sometimes he uses things that are against us for his will and his purpose. Sometimes he will allow things to happen to us. For instance, Joseph, when his brothers took him and stripped him of his clothes and threw him into a hole and were going to murder him. Then that wagon train came along, it wasn't a wagon train, but that train of people, of slavers came along and took him into Egypt. Well, God was over all of that, wasn't it? And Joseph recognizes that. You meant it for my ill, but God meant it for my good, he says to his brother. And so it is. God meant it for good because God in his providence was working it all out. God uses many means, doesn't he? He uses the laws that he's set in this world to guide us. You know, the laws of cause and effect. If we do certain things, there is an effect when we do that thing. And he uses that, doesn't he, to bring about his will. He uses other people in our lives to bring about his will. He brings other people into our lives. They don't know that. We don't know that. But God, they have gone through certain experiences as Christians that they can share with us and show us in the scriptures how God helped them and the blessings that God brought to them through that experience. And that can be a great strength and help to us. You see, God in his providence brings those people into our lives. And we ourselves, the things that we go through in our lives, the things that we think are just happening to us, may be a great help to others in time. Because God will bring them into our lives so that we can be a blessing and a help to them. God opens and closes doors, doesn't he? You know, just a natural thing in life. An opportunity arises, but then it seems an opportunity for us, but then because of time, because of other things, we're not able to take that opportunity. Well, that's a closed door for us, isn't it? And so God uses the natural course of things. He uses the principles that he has laid down in this world to bring about his will. You know, the world sees God in nothing, absolutely nothing. And that's how they want to see this world. They want to see the world just going on by chance. They can't explain how this works, and they can't explain how they, as people who do not believe in faith, are putting their faith in something that is just so random. Luck, they say, don't they? Another thing that they live by. They don't want God in anything, and they don't want to see God in anything. But we as Christians have a different worldview, don't we? And our worldview is this, that we see God in everything because we believe in a sovereign God who is over all things, who is working his plans and purposes out in this world and in our lives. And that's why when things happen in this world, we do not fret. We're not afraid of how things will pan out because we're trusting in a God who is over it all. Our God who is over it all. Our Father who is over it all. Our Father whose plans and purposes are yea and amen and will happen. Our Father who knows all things and has written all things, even that hair falling to the ground, written into his plans and purposes for us. We do not understand why sometimes, but we trust in it because we see God in everything. Don't we, friends? Well, let me say this. We should see God in everything because God is working his purposes out, isn't he? As that hymn tells us. Now, the third way that God is guiding here, and the third way that God does guide, is by direct intervention. God takes a hand in the course of men's lives and in the course of history sometimes. And we see this very clearly here, don't we? Look at verse chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, but while he thought about these things, what was he thinking about? He was thinking about all the things that Mary had told him. He loved Mary. He knew Mary to be a godly woman. He knew Mary to be a woman who loved her God and was a faithful servant of God, just as he was. But Mary had told him something that was just unbelievable. And he couldn't get his mind around. But God had visited her. She was a nobody. He loved her. She was very precious to him. But he knew Mary to be just an ordinary woman. Nothing special whatsoever. And to claim that now she was pregnant by the hand of God, that just broke his heart. And he couldn't get his mind around it. He wanted to believe it. He wanted to believe anything other than the thing that was staring him in the face, that Mary had been unfaithful to him. But what could he do? Had Mary gone off her mind? What could he do? The only thing he could possibly think of doing for this woman he loved with all his heart was not to cast her off, but to put her away secretly until she had the baby, until they could claim the baby as their own, and maintain her dignity in the world so that she wouldn't be put to shame. That's all he could plan to do. But God had a plan that Joseph did not know. And God had worked in Mary's heart. and in Mary's womb. And he had to make Joseph aware of this so that Joseph would do the right thing. God took a direct hand. He intervened so that Joseph would do what he wanted to do. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, and so forth. And so God sometimes intervenes. He takes a direct hand to change the course of things, to bring about his will and his purposes. And here we see it time and time again, don't we? This here, he does it with dreams. And in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, saying this, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. There it's through a star. Those men looking up to the night sky, believing that there would be a star one day, God places a star there for them so that they can see it and be guided to the place where Jesus would be born. Other places he warns them by dreams, doesn't he? Not to go back to Herod and tell Herod of what has that they found the Savior. He warns Joseph by dreams as well. He directly intervenes in these matters. Now, I've said that we shouldn't give heedance to dreams in our lives. And we shouldn't, friends. What we're seeing here is a unique one-off event. These dreams were given to these people in this unique circumstance for God to bring about the incarnation of his son into this world. And therefore, this is a special event that we are looking at here. It was also before the completion of the word of God that we have now and we are given to go by. And the instruction of the word of God that we should look to the word and that should be our guidance in all things. But God does still intervene. How do we know that he's intervening in our lives? Well, friends, we don't. We don't. God is doing it. And most of the time, we will never know that God has actually intervened and done that and done those things for us. But God is working his plans out. And if he has to intervene to bring about his plans and purposes, he will do that. And he does do that because he is God of this world and he has a plan that he is working to. God intervened in Jonah's life, didn't he? Jonah wanted to go one way. He did not want to go and preach to Nineveh the gospel. He did not want to warn them of their sin and their wickedness. He did not want to tell them of his God because he knew that maybe God was doing this to have mercy upon them. And he didn't want them to receive God's mercy. They were the avowed enemies of God and his people. And they've done such atrocities to God's people. He did not want to be the prophet to Nineveh. And so he went in the direct opposite direction from them. Until God took a hand in it. Until God stopped him in his tracks. Until God brought that storm into his life. Until God provided that fish to swallow him. Now, when he was swallowed by that fish, he must have thought it was all over, mustn't he? That was the end. There was no way back from this. But God had a hand in it. God was intervening to bring about his purpose. And when he repented, he was sicked out by that fish onto the land of Nineveh. God intervenes in our lives to bring about his will and his purposes. There are many times when people have been very sick and very ill in their lives, and they haven't seen the reason for these things. God has his hand and his purpose in all things. God is directing all things. God's will is being worked out for us. God intervenes, he heals, he restores, he does great miracles. What brought me to really think about the Christian faith was when my father was ill, and we were, I wouldn't say we were church-going people, because I hadn't been to church for many years, and neither of my parents. But my grandmother was a Christian, and she went to church. And we didn't know, but one of the people in the church had been praying for our family all those years that we hadn't been going to church. And my father, he got a shadow on his lung. And the doctors were convinced it was lung cancer, because my father smoked like a chimney from his days in the Air Force. He was so bored in the Air Force, everybody smoked. He was convinced it was cancer. They were convinced it was cancer. But just before they did the operation, they took another x-ray of his lungs, I suppose to clarify what they were going to do and where they were going to operate. And the shadow was gone. He was just gone. And, you know, that just so affected me that I felt that, you know, if God can do this, then I must know this God. And I sought the Lord from that time onwards. God intervenes, doesn't he? He intervenes to bring about his plans and his purposes. Sometimes we never know that God is intervening, but God does intervene, and God does do all this for his people and for his glory in this world. We just need to trust him. We need to rely on him. We can't plan for those things, because we never know when they're going to happen. But we can pray, and we can seek God's face, and seek God's blessing, confident in the knowledge that our God is over all things in our lives and will guide us to do his will and to glorify.